And also, you would go ahead and get the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. And again, we are coming together for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. And we have New Testament command to do such in remembrance of the Lord and His sacrifice for us, commemorating His first coming while at the same time anticipating His second coming. All this is done in the framework in which we're told to examine ourselves, even to judge ourselves and look at areas where we have fallen short and have offended the Lord, and then to come clean before the Lord in confessing our sins. And the truth is, the only way to get clean is to come clean. Get honest about yourself, with yourself, and get things back in line and get ready to do better. To worship the Lord, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, verse 24, that such should be done in spirit and in truth. And that's a cross-reference there from Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua has given us a challenge to do just that. And he says that we're to worship God in sincerity and in truth. And sincerity is speaking of something that's pure, something that's not contaminated with pretense. Pretense does not and never will please the Lord. And we can never please the Lord or serve the Lord pretending to be something we're not. And as we come together tonight, let's avoid the pretense. And let's just be honest that the Lord's Supper and this type of a meeting is somewhat awkward. And it is awkward to the flesh, and there's no way to avoid it for good reason. And I'll explain that as we go along tonight. For one, there's symbolism that's involved. And the Lord Himself is the one that has given us these symbols, and these symbols by which we observe the communion. If the New Testament church had a symbol, and it doesn't, but if it did, it would not be the cross, it would not be a flame, it would not be a fish symbol or anything like that that men try to use. It would be that of a simple table, unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine. And these symbols are brought before us with the plea of us examining ourselves tonight. No church games, no pretense, all in sincerity and genuineness. Our desire should be to get closer to the Lord. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it also says, as I spoke to you this morning, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Right next to that, he says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. And to harden your neck also is kin to being stiff-necked. It means you're set on your sin. If it's a problem with pride, you're not going to repent. If it's a problem with anger, and of course we dealt a lot with that this morning in Sunday school, and I had well over a dozen people come up and say that they got skint by the word this morning. And most of them I would have never even suspected had a problem with anger. But it's those kind of things. That's a privilege when the Spirit of God goes out of His way and begins to say, hey, you've got a problem here. The thing you don't want to do is start to stiffen your neck and harden your neck and make up your mind, it doesn't matter if I got that problem. I've got a reason to have that problem. And when there's pride or there's some grudge or bitterness there, we don't need to be stiff-necked. The Bible says when that happens, we will be destroyed and without remedy. There'll be no fixing us. Now, tonight, as every time that we've ever come together to take the Lord's Supper, it's an unusual service, and I repeat, it's awkward, but it's serious, and it's grave. And here at the beginning, I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 3 first. Here's some good exhortation for us as we get ready to take this part of this service tonight. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And he gives us exhortation here. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Now you can tell through all these years of us coming together and taking the Lord's Supper together that I am concerned about such a meeting. Very serious to me, and I do this because of the warning we receive in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in light of us examining ourselves and even judging ourselves, we'll just start in verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, there was a family that was visiting here years ago, and they turned out to be what we call briders. And a brider is somebody that actually believes you can trace the Baptist heritage all the way back to John the Baptist. Now, yeah, that's funny, Brother Jack. No one else got that joke. And if you're a member of the church of John the Baptist, you're in the wrong church. John the Baptist said he was a friend of the bridegroom. He wasn't even part of the bride. And so that was his ministry, and we're not Baptists because John was a Baptist. And that Baptist briderism is ridiculous, confusion, and I heard about what they believed, and I'd studied what they believed. I'd never ran into one. And one time there was a family that was visiting here, and Brother Dave and I went and visited them. And we sat down with them, and this was the big issue, was the way we observe the Lord's Supper. And what they expected was for us to make sure that only members came in here, and I needed to know everything about everyone's life. I needed to find out if you were worthy or not of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, even if the Lord expected me to do that, I couldn't do that. You understand? Now, I said even if the Lord expected me to do that, I could not do that. The Lord doesn't expect me to go through your closets. He doesn't expect me to examine and do some investigating. It's not up to me to decide whether or not you're worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. That's between you and the Lord tonight. And you're going to have to take this thing serious. I know it seems, you know, symbolic and harmless, but it's serious. And the Lord tells us that we need to judge ourselves. And He says if we would do this, we would not be judged. So this is a time tonight of some serious self-reflection there. And God says, examine yourselves, judge yourselves. He exhorts us saying that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And having communion tonight is no time for us to develop self-righteousness. We need to be very honest about ourselves. It's not time to be covering up, hardening our necks, and becoming obstinate. And if we're interested in God drawing nigh to us, we need to be interested in our drawing nigh to God. And therefore, we cannot afford to harden our necks and harden our hearts. We have to be willing to cleanse ourselves and take care of the guilt of our hands, which involves that worldly defilement, and purifying our hearts from being double-minded. The question is asked in Exodus chapter 32 by Moses. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side?" And that may be, seem hard tonight to understand that the Lord would actually be asking us the very same question. But it is significant, because the fact is that He said if you're on the world's side, you're not on His side. And if we come at this thing from the angle of the world and our philosophy is of the world and we subscribe to the convictions of the world, then we are not on the Lord's side. The world is on one side of the rope and the Lord's on the other. And if we're pulling with the world against the truth, we're pulling against the Lord. And so that question is very significant tonight. There's a line in the sand, and the question is significant. It's relevant to you tonight. Are you on His side? If you're on the world's side, you're not. And you need to come to break with that tonight and realize, hey, I've got to cross here. I've got to make a decision. I need to line up with the Lord. Because certainly there are some Christians that are guilty of pulling on the wrong side of that rope. Communion in church is important. It's a time of reflection. Therefore, it's a time of repentance. Just knowing where you're wrong tonight is not going to help you. It's confessing those sins and forsaking them. And then, therefore, it's a time of return. And in the truest sense of the word, it could be a time of revival. Because people are serious about whose side they're on. And as we talk about this matter of being reflective and judging ourselves, again, as we do each time, I draw your attention to that instrument within the tabernacle service called the brazen laver. Past the brazen altar, the place where sins were atoned for, there in the outer court, in the door, within the outer court of the tabernacle, you're in, picture being in Christ, there's that instrument of the brazen laver. As you kept going towards there, you would come to the eventually to the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence, God's dwelling among His people there. And of course, that gold represented the glory of deity. The silver was connected to redemption. Brass represented judgment. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, when Moses warned of the reaping of Israel, if they forsook the Lord, he said, "Thy heaven, which is above thy head, shall be brass." In other words, what do you get for going against the Lord? Your heavens become brass. Picture of judgment. He spoke in Isaiah chapter 60 as he described the blessedness of Israel. In the millennial, a picture of the restoration. He says, "For brass I'll bring gold. For iron I'll bring silver." When Israel sinned and they were overtaken with serpents there, God told him the solution was that he would take a serpent, a brass serpent, and raise it up on a pole. And the Bible tells us that Moses lifted up that serpent, and Christ said that was a picture of him being judged for sin on the cross of Calvary. Because brass represents judgment. And remember in the book of Revelation, John saw Jesus and it said that his feet were as if they had burned in a furnace and they were as brass. So it's a picture of judgment. And that brazen laver representing judgment is not connected to blood. It's not connected to fire. It's connected to water. Sin is taken care of. But now there's the water that takes care of our defilement. In John 17, verses 6 through 9, also John 17, verse 11, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It's very clear the water was for purification for those that served the Lord. And the Bible tells us even now that Jesus Christ is working on the church that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And He does this by the washing of the water of the Word. And when Jesus spoke, He said, "You're clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you." The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy Word." So the Word of God does a ministry within us and cleaning us up. It doesn't just clean us because we carry it around with us. You got the right Bible with you? I'm glad. You carried it to church with you tonight? I'm glad. But you're not sanctified and consecrated for the service of the Lord because you carried the right Bible with you. Matter of fact, just simply reading it, and you should read it. My, how you should read it. And studying it, you should study it. You should hide it in your heart, but in hiding it in your heart and memorizing it, committing it to the memory of your heart, there's a purpose behind that, and that is that you might not sin against Him. It's been said that sin will keep us from that book, and that book will keep us from sin. The laver was filled with water. It was made of brass. It had mirrors in it so you could see yourself. You know, a lot of people's problem is that when the Word of God's being preached or taught, all they can see is someone else. They're always thinking about who needs this message and how good it would have been if so-and-so would have been here. And boy, I sure hope they're listening. You know, that's some people's mind. But the fact is, folks, that that brazen laver had mirrors in it so you could see yourself. And you and I, when we go to the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God preached or taught, we're to make application to our own life. And do what? We're to judge ourselves. That's a brazen laver filled with water, with mirrors so we can see ourselves. In the book of James, he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now listen, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein," that is, as a doer of the word, he said, "he be not a forgetful hearer but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so he says, as you get in the book and you stay in the book and you keep yourself in view and you examine yourself and you judge yourself and you stay humble about the sin in your life, then there's a way there that God ministers to you and He keeps it fresh and you remember who you are and you see who you are in the Word of God and you're able to get clean by the ministry of the Word of God. If you've not been to the Word of God to get clean in a while, you're probably hard to have fellowship with. Amen. Amen. You know, a man that goes to work day after day after day after day and
You know, his bath day or shower day is Saturday. And you get around him and he seems like he's missed a few Saturdays. After a while, his wife can't even stand to be in the same room with him. Amen. Now, see, I'm preaching. Y'all don't even know it. If you neglect the ministry of the Word of God in regards to getting clean, friend, after a while, your wife can't even stand to be around you. Your children can't stand that mood you're always in. Amen. I mean, nothing will rob you of joy, good old Christian joy, like sin in your life that you just let hang around. And you keep justifying and act like it's not a big deal. It'll rob you of your joy. Now, that labor was for outward cleansing. Understand that. I know we got a lot of problems. I was talking about anger this morning and wrath this morning and those things right there. The Word of God brings that to light. Thank God He does. But we can adopt the attitude that says, God sees my heart and that's all that matters. Well, no, that's not all that matters. I can't see your heart. You understand? This world can't see your regenerated spirit. The world can't see your redeemed soul. You know what they see? They see your conversation. They hear you talk. They hear the words you use. They see your habits. That's what they're looking at. And there's no way we can just sit back and say, well, you know, that's just me and that's no problem. Hey, God sees my heart. You take that attitude and you're hardening your neck. And the Lord said, if we'll confess and forsake, we'll have mercy. Now, that's a great deal. You're not going to beat that. The Lord said, I know your frame. I've provided for your falls. I've provided for your failures. But you're going to have to be honest about it. And you're going to have to come clean, or you won't get clean. And what happened is those men were working and serving the Lord, and in working and serving the Lord, they got dirty. They got defiled. And God had that brazen laver there so they could get clean. It was for their hands and their feet. Specifically, the Holy Spirit says their hands and their feet. Why? The hands represent the instrument for work. There's the work that we're to do. The feet represent our walk. And we need the labor of the Word of God to keep us clean, both in regards to our work for God and our walk with God. It's got to happen, amen. The compelling for visiting the labor tonight. Why should I humble myself and come to the authority of the Word of God, looking for myself, looking for my sins, seeing if there's a problem there with me, and getting rid of those things? Why should I have such a compelling? Well, one is just the desire to be clean. I would say that if you haven't been through the Word of God for a good washing in a while, you probably that inner man wants to get clean. I remember working in a jig there. It was a coal washer, and it was the jig. It would fill up with mud, and you had to shovel out the vat. And down there in the wintertime, that mud would come off that stuff and cake on you. And you'd shovel that thing up, and I mean shovel so hard that your arms would raise up by themselves. And you'd clean that thing off, and you'd just get filthy dirty. And your hair frozen and just miserable. And driving back home off of Devonia Mountain, coming back home, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to do anything. There wasn't no sense going to bed. I wanted to get clean. I was covered in soot. I wanted to get clean. And friend, that's the way it is spiritually. Some folks, let's face it, someone in here needs a bath. Amen. You need a bath. Your spirit's not going to get right until you get a bath. And He's provided a labor for you to get clean for your hands and your feet so that your work won't get defiled, so that your walk won't get defiled. But He ain't going to force you down in there to get clean. You're going to have to just humbly acknowledge, I need a bath. I need cleansed by the Word of God. He said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now listen, that's an invitation. That's a gracious invitation. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Listen to the rest of it. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's who He's asking to come. He says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You say, well, my problem is I got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Well, you need to get both feet on the path of following Jesus Christ tonight. You need to part from the world and get on the Lord's side and cleanse your hands and purify your hearts from double-mindedness. This is not a game. The Lord's serious. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to work for Him. And there ought to be a desire to be clean. There ought to be a desire to approach God tonight. You can't walk with God filthy. Amen. You come in all nasty and filthy, playing out there all day long, boys. Your mom says, you ain't coming in here like that. And that's the Lord. You're going to have to get clean. You're going to walk with the Lord. You're going to have fellowship with the Lord. You got to get clean. The water of the Word will take care of that defilement. There's the desire to be clean. There's the desire to approach God. And then third, what compels us to come to this laver tonight and judge ourselves is the fear of God. The wages of sin is death. We use that to preach to the lost, but in its context, he's talking to saved people. The wages of sin is death. And he says, for this cause, talking about Christians, many are weakly and some sleep. Why? Because they did not take this matter seriously. They kept putting on the dog and putting on the dog and acting like nothing was wrong and there was something wrong. You can get clean tonight. Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Psalms 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119 verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed. The Lord's Supper is a time of reflection. And that temptation of observing the Lord's Supper, the temptation is to make this thing so mechanical and so ritualistic that it loses its seriousness. We don't have the Lord's Supper every Sunday because people would take it for granted. And so once in a great while, when you're least expecting it, through prayer, I think the Lord moves us to have the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's Supper so that we won't just get too rigid and too ritualistic. This is a serious meeting, but it's not because of the manner in which we observe it. It's because of those symbols. Those symbols mean something. They represent something. Now, admittedly, as I said, it's awkward because most of us, being Bible-believing people, we're interested in substance and not symbolism. That's what drives me crazy about politics. Symbolism without substance. Somebody thinks because they address the problem solved. Well, they gave a speech about the problem, they must be right on the issue. And people just don't pay attention to what the guy's doing, how he's voting. It's the last speech he gave. So he can go from one state to the next, and he can give a speech over here that's completely contrary to this speech over here and appeal to every crowd that he's talking to, and everybody's just looking at the rhetoric, the symbolism of what he's saying. Nobody's thinking about the substance of who he is and what he stands for. And that's a problem in this country. But we come to this matter here, and here is biblically some symbols that we're to recognize what they represent. Simplistic symbols that are used. Again, these aren't sculptures created by geniuses. You get over there at Washington, D.C., we go there every year, and we preach the word there, and you get there, and there's the Lincoln Memorial. Just make you sick. make you sick. You know, oh, it's so glorious. No, it wasn't. For one, they don't get to rewrite the history books for me when it comes to Abraham Lincoln. And to sit there and look at that thing there, him on this throne with books propped up under his arm. And you're coming into this temple, and all of his sayings on tablets. 10 of them, actually. And everybody's being real quiet. That's man. And every man at his best state's altogether vanity. Men can't do enough to honor men because it makes them feel good about being a man. You know what the Lord said? He said, you take a little piece of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and that represents my body and that represents my blood. Wow. That, folks, is humbling to me tonight. This ain't just a man. This is the Son of God who humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. And he says, I want to be remembered. For when you eat that unleavened bread, small little cracker, and you drink that fruit of the vine, remember my body that was broken for you and my blood that was shed for you. Now, you can come in here tonight and leave proud. I don't know how. Because we're testifying to some things. By taking the Lord's Supper, we're testifying to our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. We're testifying
to our faith in His bodily resurrection. We're testifying to our faith in His return, that He's coming back. Amen. And we're testifying to the fact that we need to be discerning about sin in our own life. Again, I have heard out there in the world talking to people over and over again how there are hypocrites in the church. And over again, I'm told about folks in the church there that think they're better than everybody else. Now, I don't know what church they're talking about. I can say this. People I run with and I'm fellowshipping with, I've never been around anybody that talked like that. I've never been around anybody that had that attitude, that they thought they were better than anybody out there. But I have been around folks out there that thought they were better than the folks in here. And folks that come in here, the folks at least that I have fellowship with, they come in to get help. They know they're a mess. And that's week in and week out looking for some help. Give me what I need, God. Show me where I'm wrong. Help me to do the right thing. Forgive me for where I fail. Forgive me, Lord, for not doing the right thing. Those kind of attitudes are reflective of the folks that I've had fellowship with my whole Christian life. And so here tonight is this special service, the Lord's Supper. We come in, it calls for humility. We are to discern the Lord's body. It's not that piece of bread. It's not that piece of bread. You know, that piece of bread is a symbol. That's not Him. It represents our faith in Him who went to the cross for us. But that piece of bread, if they all fell out on the floor tonight, I wouldn't want everybody to go, oh! That's not the Lord's body. All right? It's symbolic of the Lord's body. The Lord's body got up from the dead and is seated right now at the throne of the majesty. That's where He's at. To discern the Lord's body, we need to realize too that by His Spirit, we're the Lord's body. And our relationship with each other needs to be right. We need to have the right feelings about each other, the right love towards one another. We need to discern the Lord's presence. We need to discern the Lord's holiness. And we need to discern sin in our own life. And as we do, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want to ask you to stand. Every head bowed.